Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The very people who are living for the world today, who live for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of these things are numbered. The Bible says all of these things are passing away. They are here today and they will be gone tomorrow.
It can be so easy to turn to the things of this world instead of taking every care, worry, and concern straight to God. We are studying the words of the prophet Joel and the many warnings for us, including a vital reminder to live for and build our foundation on those things which are eternal, because nothing else in this world will last. With a continuation of our opening study in Joel, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Joel brings up an event. He says in verse 2, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land." This all sounds like all the other prophets. "Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." There's going to be an event that is so stunning that you're going to live through it, and you're going to tell your children and their children's children. It's like my great-grandfather who was in World War I, or my grandfather who was in World War II, oftentimes talking about some of those things, but they were huge events that people lived through. And this was one of those huge events. It says in verse 4, and it tells us now what it is, what the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten, and what the swarming locusts left, the chewing locusts have eaten, and what the crawling locusts have left, the consuming locusts have eaten. This is a plague of locusts. And locusts are grasshoppers. And it's interesting, when you study these locusts that turn into swarms, and they do happen today. You can read of these that will go through the Middle East or through Africa most often. Of course, Egypt had the plague of locusts that were there. But it's interesting that these are regular grasshoppers that have an event that happen, and they produce suddenly and inexplicably a certain hormone that causes them from living their lives as a solitary bug to a swarm. It changes them. They begin to swarm. And it happens every 100 years or every 200 years. It doesn't happen very often, but once in a lifetime, maybe not even that often, suddenly they begin to swarm. And when they swarm, the females together will hit the ground and lay eggs, hundreds at a time. And when those eggs hatch, the larvae begin to eat everything that they possibly can. And moving some 500 or 600 feet a day will devour everything until they finally morph into a point where they have wings, and then they will fly and consume everything. There's these different stages, and he perfectly speaks about the different stages because he had obviously lived through it. He wasn't a scientist who studied it. There's a couple ways you can learn things. You can learn things about a tornado because you've been in it, or you can learn things about a tornado because you're a meteorologist who studies it. And the meteorologist might know more, but you can go, "No, that's not the way it is." Or you can go, "Yeah, that's exactly what happens." And he lived through it, and so you can take a swarm and you can lay it right over what Joel says, and it fits the facts to a T. And he says that this swarm that comes through and devours everything is a judgment. It's a type. It's a type of the judgment that God's going to bring, of a future army that will destroy Israel. This could be a type of the army of the Babylonians. If he is pre-exile, if Joel lives during the days of Jeremiah, then this could be the Babylonian army. It could be, if he's post-exile, it could be the Roman army that came in 70 AD that Jesus prophesied and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the land of Israel, and scattered them around the world. It could be the army of Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39, when God puts a hook in Gog's mouth, G-O-G, from the north, and brings him down against Israel with a great army and fights against Israel. There's a coalition of armies that are spoken about that cover the land, the Bible says, like locusts. And he could be speaking of that event, which is yet in our future. And we don't know whether we're going to see that event before or after the time that Paul talked about when he said, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. Jesus said, I'm coming back for you, and that where I am, there you may be also." And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that we were going to be caught up in the air, and we were going to meet the Lord in the air, and we were going to forever be with the Lord. And we don't know if this battle of Gog and Magog happens before the rapture or slightly after the rapture. But there's a battle that takes place on the very mountains of Israel. Joel could be talking about either one of them, or maybe each one becomes a type of the other. The swarm of locusts becomes a type of the Babylonian invasion, which becomes a type of the Roman invasion. Do you remember Daniel's Nebuchadnezzar's statue that Daniel interpreted in his dream? It had a head of gold and a shoulders of silver and a stomach of brass and legs of iron and toes of iron and clay. And these represented different powers. The Babylonian was the head of the gold, the Medes and the Persians following that, the Greek army following that, Alexander the Great being spoken of in great detail in the book of Daniel, by the way, and then the Roman army, the legs of iron. And then the toes are 10 toes. The Bible says in the last day there will be a confederation of 10 nations that will be ruled by one man who will be called the Antichrist, who will come from the people who destroyed the temple. The people who destroyed the temple after Daniel were the Romans. So this Antichrist will have a Roman connection. And so the Babylonian army is a type of the Roman army that destroys Israel, which is a type of the Antichrist and the armies of his day that cover the earth. The book of Joel, and this is, we'll get there when we get to chapter 3, you'll see that he is talking about the end of the world. When he brings up this swarm, it is a type of what the end of the world will be like. That's the pictures that he's trying to draw in our minds to get us to think that the day is coming when everything will be destroyed. The day is coming when flesh will become rare upon this earth. The day is coming when heavens and earth will shake, and it will seem like there can be nothing left. All of these things are spelled out for us in different places in the Bible, and the very picture that Joel is trying to give us as he talks about these locusts that march through the land one after another and eat everything. He says in verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drunkards of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth." He says to the alcoholics, you can weep and mourn now because it's all gone. The locusts have eaten all of the grapes and there will be no vintage of it at all. The very things that people find their existence in and their extremes in are the very things that will be cut off. The very people who are living for the world today, who live for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of these things are numbered. The Bible says all of these things are passing away. They are here today and they will be gone tomorrow. And that's what he's saying. How many people do not turn to God, but turn to alcohol to be able to be satisfied, to be able to be fulfilled, to be able to live their lives, to go from day after day. There are plenty of people that have a drink here and there, but there are plenty of people who drink medicinally. They're trying to stop something. They're trying to stop some pain. They're trying to stop something that hurts. And that's the reason that they drink. And instead of turning to God, they turn to alcohol. And that's what he says here. He's like, mourn and weep, all of you who are drinking wine, because you don't have any to drink. What are you going to do now? How are you going to exist now? How are you going to live now? He says, for a nation has come up against my land. And notice here that he now talks about the locusts as a nation. It's not this bug anymore. It's now a nation. It's a type of the Babylonians, of the Romans, of the army of Gog and Magog. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and his fangs are of a fierce lion, and he laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree and has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. When John is writing in the book of Revelation, I think it's Revelation chapter 9, when he speaks about the pit and the locusts that come out of the pit. See, there shouldn't be a time when we're reading the Bible that we read about one locust swarm that we don't think about the other locust swarms that are in the Bible. This ought to bring us back to Egypt and the plague and how awful it was for the Egyptians to reject the word of God. But it ought also make us think of the locust swarm that comes out of the pit that sting men and they want to die, but they can't die, who have, if I can remember right, a crown on their head, hair like a woman, face like a man, and teeth like a lion. Now that's frightening. However you want to draw that, and I've seen artists render a drawing of what they think the locust should be. I know Hal Lindsey thinks that they're going to be helicopters. Somehow I don't think he's right. I think it was a good thought. You know, you can imagine a swarm of locusts and the wings beating the air and what it must have sounded like to be in there and helicopters flopping around and what that must sound like. But there's certainly a different picture being drawn here that God is giving us. But maybe in the end, maybe with the war of Gog and Magog, maybe a good picture of all of the military weapons that are on the scene and all of the destruction that comes from these things. And so he's speaking here of this first locust plague as a symbol of the last locust plague. And the very fact that John quotes this, John quotes a portion of this when he's describing the locust. The locusts of John look like the locusts in Joel. I mean, when do you see locusts that have fangs that are fierce like a lion? I've seen close-ups of those insects. They're gross looking. But I don't know that they have fangs like a lion. Now, maybe I'm wrong. If you're a, what do you call an insectologist? I forgot. Entomologist. Thank you very much. If you are, then you could correct me. But here's a picture that brings us again to the end of the world. And we find that again and again and again and again and again in the book of Joel. We're being brought to the end. We're being brought to the end. We're being brought to the end. That everything has been destroyed by them. That they have destroyed it all. He says, laments like a virgin girded in sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Jesus said, the last days are going to be like the days of Noah. People have taken a lot from that. In fact, Joel Rosenberg said he named his last son Noah because he thought maybe he needed to help the Lord come back, because the Bible says that Jesus is going to return in the days of Noah. So there's a Noah for Jesus to return to. The days of Noah were bad days. Violence covered the earth. Does it sound like a reminder of any time that we're living in? Violence covered the earth. But it also says women were marrying and given in marriage. They were just going through their lives. And when the Lord returns in the last days, we think of this slow buildup that happens. And we think of that because Jesus talks about the birth pains in Matthew 24. But when he talks about the birth pains in Matthew 24, he says, there's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes, there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be ragings of the sea, and these things are like a birth pain. They're going to be building. We're going to see them more and more often. But he says, see that none of these things shake you, for the end is not yet. For the gospel must be preached all around the world, and then the end will come. The gospel is being preached all around the world. And we often think that we're going to see these things get more and more apocalyptic and we're going to have a warning and then it's going to happen. But it happens when people are saying peace and safety. It happens at a time of prosperity. It happens at a time of peace. It is when things are going well, it is during good economic times that the Bible ought to speak to us louder than at bad economic times. That's not the way it works. When we go through difficult economic times, we have a tendency to seek after God. David said, "Neither give me poverty nor riches, lest I do well and forget you, or I do really bad and I curse you." We have a tendency to seek God during the difficulties. But when the world around us makes peace and when there's prosperity, it ought to remind us that it's a day when people say that there is peace and there is prosperity that Jesus interrupts it. He interrupts weddings, people that are planning on getting married. There's not something going on in the world where people say, we need to postpone our wedding day. It's just life going on and taking place, and then suddenly it happens. And like every other day, do you think the day of the Lord will not happen? Do you think that every other day in the history of all of mankind, the end comes, but the day of the Lord will not come? The day of the Lord will come. One day, the skies will part, and Jesus Christ will come again in all of his glory to judge the living and the dead. And it will be then that those that have known him and walked away, those who have not followed after him, will realize what they have lost in the day that he returns, and it will be so dramatic. We will again see him on the clouds of glory. Lament, verse 8, like a virgin girded with sackcloth, and her husband her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. How are you going to bring a grain offering if all the grain's gone? How are you going to bring a drink offering if all the drinks are gone? The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. And the field is wasted. The land mourns. The grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. This is as if God is giving us, there's a case against us, which Joel doesn't lay out. And then there is destruction that comes. And then there is mourning over the destruction that comes. We've often talked about sin, that sin is something that has something that is morally wrong in it. That's why it's sin. It is deceptive. It is destructive. It brings death. It ultimately brings death. That's why God doesn't want us doing it. It's not like certain rules that we make, or even rules that God has made in the past, that aren't inherently wrong. We've talked about the law having rules with it. The law never said you couldn't eat cheese and meat, but there's a kosher law that says you can't. You break the kosher laws if you eat meat and cheese together. Nothing inherently wrong with eating meat and cheese together. In fact, it's particularly delicious. I'm sorry to say, if there's anyone listening or here who is kosher, I'm sorry to tell you how delicious it is. But one of the things I look forward to when I return from Israel is a cheeseburger. A really good cheeseburger. I go try to find the very best one that I can. Those are rules. But there's always a payday with sin. Always. Always. Can a man take fire into his bosom, the Bible says, and not be burned? Can a man sow to the wind and not reap the whirlwind? Oh, there may be a gap. There may be a time where there's no pain and there's no suffering and there's no sorrow. But the pain will come. The bridegroom will put on sackcloth. What a picture. What a wordsmith Joel is. Think of it, a bridegroom, a bride, supposed to be in a beautiful white gown, but instead she's covered with sackcloth, which is like burlap, and she's mourning because of the pain, because they wouldn't listen to what God said. What a deep and profound and powerful message in our own lives, that God gives us certain directions. And interestingly enough, he doesn't overwhelm us with them. It's not like the law. 613 laws in the Old Testament. He tells us to love him and to love others. There's certain nuances that he gives us that we're going to start talking about in the book of Romans about the way that we're going to live. And when we step outside of those, there's always pain and sorrow and suffering. Always. There will always be. The army, the locust, the armies in this case speak of the hardships that come upon us, the mourning that we go through. Let's read a little bit more of this and we'll end in verse 12. He says, "Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, and the apple trees, all the trees of the field wither. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men." Again, a grand picture. A picture that hearkens us to the end of the age, that joy has withered away from man at all because they have rejected God, but also speaks of the day Joel's living in when they reject God and they reject the prophets that have spoken and they refuse to do what God said, and the cost is too much to bear. The cost is more than they ever thought it would be to bear. And perhaps that's always the way it is with sin. It's always too much to bear. It's always more than we think. And yet, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And yet he himself bore our sin and our shame and our guilt on the cross so that we could repent and turn and live before the locusts eat away everything and the joy of mankind is taken away. The end of verse 12. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Lord, we forget how heavy the prophets are, how they spoke in such a way that the people of their day didn't want to listen to them, rejected what they said, said, "No, life's going to be good. There's only going to be blessings." Well, Lord, if we will follow after you, if we will live for you, then our lives will be good. And we will live our blessings throughout all of eternity. But if we don't, everything will be burned up in a moment. And our joy will be turned into sorrow, the sorrow of men, in the day when brides put on sackcloth. Lord, we pray that these things would speak deeply to us, allow us to look deeply into our hearts and how we live, and live for you, our God, surrendered wholeheartedly. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.